I was just sitting there wondering, I wonder if that's one of the songs we're going to sing when we get to heaven. Be an appropriate one, right? It's definitely an appropriate one to be singing right now before we get to heaven, for sure. Would you pray with me this morning? Lord, thank you so much for the time that we've had this morning, fixing our gaze on you, the author and finisher of our salvation. We thank you for your word, and we thank you, Lord, that you have given us a solid rock to stand on. And I pray, Lord, that you guide our thoughts today. A lot of minds may be distracted. I pray, Lord, that we would just set aside all those things that are bothering our minds, and we would give full attention to you this morning. Guide us as we look into your word, and may you be the continual focus today and for the rest of our lives. In your name I pray, amen. Well, some of you have asked, many of you know that this past week my brother-in-law had a pretty catastrophic physical event, and he is in a hospital, and he is doing better. He's not out of the woods yet, but we truly, Dory and I, appreciate your prayers. It's hard. People don't know what to say when so many of us have gone through really difficult things. I know there's some that are already facing that even now. But really, the prayer and intent of the heart should always be that God would be glorified, and the way that God is glorified is that hearts would bow to him. And that is our prayer in this situation. It's our prayer in so many other situations, as I've had the privilege to pray alongside people in hospitals, that faith would increase, or that faith would be established in the heart, and Jesus would be the Lord of that person's life. So anyway, we would appreciate your prayer in that. We're going to dive back into 2 Peter. If you're not there, turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. We're going to be looking at verses 16 through 21 this morning. You know, we live in a time that it is normal for people to define their own reality. Reality is looked at today as something that's personal. Your reality may be different than my reality. You see, man has set himself up to be the definer of his own truth. And truth then has become relative. With this kind of thinking, stability is absent because there's not a definite, sure anchor to tether our thinking to. Our world is in great turmoil because you just cannot be certain of anything. When you dismiss absolute truth, you dismiss the ability to be certain about anything, which leads to discouragement, depression, and despair. This is a very clear description of where we live today, isn't it? You see, mankind has rejected the absolute truth of God, and they believe lies. Romans chapter 1, verses 21 through 25 gives us a very clear picture of our world today. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools, and exchanging the glory of the immortal God for the image resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up in the lust of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. You see, the moment anyone exchanges the truth about God for the lies of man, they are in great danger. The great news is that there is absolute truth that you can tether your life to. This gives you the stability, the hope, and the peace that we all need. Peter guides us into this truth today as we look at our text. And our text today introduces the body of the letter of 2 Peter, and it stretches to chapter 3 and verse 13. Peter addresses a particular truth that was under attack by the false teachers of his day, and that was the second coming of Christ. He described this attack in chapter 3 and verse 4, where we read, they will say, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. There was an attack on the doctrine of Christ's second coming, and Peter wanted to encourage his readers to find stability against the false teaching through a greater understanding and knowledge of God's word. By the way, this should be our strategy when dealing with false teaching or wrong thinking or biblical misunderstanding. We need to grow in our knowledge and understanding of God's word. You see, Scripture gives us the clarity and the authority to deal with all that is false because it's authentic and it's authoritative. Well, Peter's life was about to end. We saw that last week. And he wanted his readers to be confident in the truth that they possessed. Our theme for 2 Peter is growing in the true knowledge of grace provides stability. Let's notice how this truth emerges from our text today. I'm going to ask you to stand one more time and I'll read 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 16 through 21. For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." We ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain. And we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention as to a light shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever introduced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. You may be seated. I want you to notice our first truth this morning, verses 16 through 18. The personal eyewitness of revelation provides authenticity. The personal eyewitness of revelation provides authenticity. Notice what it says in these verses. For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was born to him from the majestic glory, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." We ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain. As Peter lays out the defense of his teaching, we first see the denial of the false accusation. In verse 16, Peter says, "We did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." Peter's teaching wasn't made up of fables or myths. He was saying that his teaching was not based on a cleverly devised, made-up story. This was the accusation of the false teachers, in particular relating to the second coming of Christ. Generally speaking, there is this type of attack on much of what the Bible says today, isn't there? We live in a world that discounts the Bible as a fairy tale. Let's face it, the world thinks that you must be delusional or live in a make-believe world to believe those stories and teachings that's contained in Scriptures. Well, Peter was denying, along with the other apostles, that they were telling fictional stories or myths. They observed firsthand God's revelation. The second coming of Christ is being addressed in our text, and we know this because Peter uses the phrase, "the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." When we think about the coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, think about the first coming of Christ. This phrase obviously doesn't describe Christ's first coming. Christ came as a small baby in an obscure place. What Peter was saying is that Jesus is going to return in power and majesty to judge the nations and establish his rule. This is no story. It's not a myth. But Peter's not satisfied with a simple denial of their accusations that they were making up this teaching. He asserts that this teaching was a direct result of eyewitness testimony. We see the declaration of the eyewitness testimony. By the way, this is what adds credibility or authenticity to Peter's teaching. We read in verse 16, "But we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, 'This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased.' We ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, for we were with him on that holy mountain." The majesty of Christ that will be evidenced on that future day was seen already by Peter, James, and John. They were eyewitnesses to Christ's glory and honor at the transfiguration that's recorded for us in Matthew chapter 17. It's also recorded in Mark 9 and Luke 9. The word majesty used in verse 16 means splendor or magnificence. It refers to the greatness of God. Like Psalm 104, verse 1, that reads, "Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord, my God, you are very great. You are clothed with splendor and majesty." This is what the apostles witnessed on the mountain. I want you to notice, turn back to Matthew chapter 17. I want you to notice the account of the transfiguration that is recorded in verses 1 through 8. "And after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John, his brother, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as light. And behold, there appeared to them Moses and Elijah talking with him. And Peter said to Jesus, 'Lord, it is good that we are here. If you wish, I will make 3 tents here, one for you and one for Moses, one for Elijah.' He was still speaking when, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and a voice from the cloud said, 'This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him.' When the disciples heard this, they fell on their faces and they were terrified. But Jesus came and he touched them, saying, 'Rise and have no fear.' And when they lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only." What exactly did the disciples witness on the mountain that day? Could you imagine? The impulsive Peter had to start talking after what he saw with his great suggestions of the tents. Well, first of all, we know that they saw Jesus received honor and glory. They saw that he received honor and glory that was due him. In verse 17, it says, "For when he received honor and glory from God the Father." You see, he received honor in that he received his rightful, exalted status. If you recall, in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 7, we have recorded the great kenosis portion of Scripture where Jesus emptied himself by taking on the form of a servant, being in the form and the likeness of men. This was a self-emptying of his exalted status in heaven. But now on the mountain, his exalted status was being revealed. He was the King of Kings. He is the King of Kings, and he is the Lord of Lords. And they saw that. He received glory in that he reflected radiant splendor, the brightness that was revealed as his face shone like the sun and his clothes as white as light revealed his divine nature. Not only did the disciples see Jesus receive honor and glory, but they heard with their ears that Jesus received affirmation from God the Father. Verse 17, and we continue reading. And the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory. This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. This voice was an audible voice. How do we know it was an audible voice? Well, the disciples heard it. It's what it says in verse 18. Verse 18 says, we ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven. And it wasn't just Peter that heard this voice. It was all three of them that heard the voice. And this voice was from God, the majestic glory, which is a substitute title for God. By the way, this title for God is the only found here in the New Testament, but it mirrors Psalm 145 and verse 5, where it says, on the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works I will meditate. This voice affirmed Christ's deity. Christ is God. Where he says, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Jesus is affirmed as being co-equal with God, the Father. It's important for us to understand that. This same glory that was received by Jesus and witnessed by Peter, James, and John at the end of the transfiguration will be the same glory that will be revealed when Christ returns. Interestingly, all three Gospels, if you read Luke 9 and Mark 9, all three of these Gospel accounts of the Transfiguration follow the declaration that God's kingdom will come in power. You see, the Transfiguration anticipates Christ's powerful second coming, the hope of all believers, and the climax of redemptive history. Peter's teaching was no myth or fairy tale. It was no dream. This was an eyewitness account of divine revelation, which authenticates Peter's teaching. 2 Peter isn't the only place where we see Scripture authenticated through eyewitnesses. Luke tells us in Luke 1, verses 1 and 2, inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile an account of the things accomplished among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 3, we read, to these he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days and speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God. John wrote in 1 John 1 and verse 3, what we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you. Our entire judicial system is predicated on the premise of eyewitnesses. This gives great credibility to the authenticity of Scripture, right? Just as an eyewitness gives credibility to the authenticity in claims in courts. The personal eyewitness of Revelation provides authenticity, which is helpful, it's reliable, but what is more important is the second truth that we see in our text this morning, and that is the prophetic testimony of Revelation provides authority in verses 19 through 21. And we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention, as to a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your heart. Knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. It's one thing to be an eyewitness of an event. You know, it's tough to argue with someone who's witnessed something that's happened, right? It's hard to argue with them. They were eyewitness to it. But with regard to biblical truth, Scripture itself is the ultimate authority on what is true. You see, it is the surest, most reliable source of truth. Let me say that one more time. It is the surest, most reliable source of truth. I want you to notice first the reliability of Scripture. We see this in verse 19. And we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention, as to a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Peter was saying, listen, we have more sure the prophetic word. Something more reliable than even personal apostolic eyewitness is the word of God. I know what I saw, but more convincing than that is God's word backs it up. The we that Peter is referring to in the text there in 2 Peter is all believers. We have this wonderful gift. God's sure word that is totally reliable. You hold in your hands this morning, or sitting on your lap, the sure word of God. Is that not amazing? You have everything that you need to live godly, to maneuver through life, because you have the authoritative word of God with you. Peter wasn't just referring to the Old Testament prophetic writings, even though he certainly was including them, since he was addressing the false teachers' claims that Christ would not return. He was including all of Scripture when he uses the expression, the prophetic word. What is true of the Old Testament is also true of the New Testament, in particular the teaching of the coming Messiah. It's found in both the Old and the New. But notice what our response should be to God's Word. The reality is that you have the Word of God in your hands and on your lap. But notice what the response should be to God's Word, to which you will do well to pay attention. As a believer, you should pay close attention to what God's Word says, so that you can avoid being distracted or confused by what's false. Isn't that what we need today? We're bombarded daily by so much information, and it's very easy to be influenced or led in a wrong direction by the chatter of the world. And our social media outlets don't really help us. We can't watch news or read news articles without being bombarded by lies. Our educational system's riddled with false teaching. We're influenced in so many areas of life by that which is false. The only way to combat what is false is to know what's true. What is reliable? What is trustworthy? What is authoritative? If you were to try to seek out counterfeit bills, dollar bills, you don't go out and just try to figure out all the counterfeit forms of dollar bills out there, do you? You look and study the real thing so that you know when you see a fake thing right off the bat. As a believer, you possess the real deal, the reliable and trustworthy truth of the Bible. The more you read, the more you study and memorize and apply the Scriptures, the firmer your stand will be in truth. And the more that you will know what will be false as it comes into your life. It's encouraging, many of you are reading through the Bible this year. You're paying attention to God's Word. You know, this is only going to help you maneuver through the philosophies and the false teaching of our culture. Peter continues this thought by giving a metaphor. He says, Scripture is like a lamp that shines in a dark place. What was the dark place that Peter was referring to? Well, he was referring to the world, which is in darkness, not understanding truth. The hearts of sinful, unregenerate men are in spiritual darkness. And God's Word is a light that illuminates truth. I think many of us are familiar with Psalm 119, verse 105, where it says, "Your Word is a lamp unto my feet. It's a light unto my path." While Peter was referring to God's Word being accurate in predicting the future return of Christ, it is also true that God's Word illuminates all that is true, both future and present. You see, the Bible gives us the accurate lens by which we can view all of life with. When we're confused about an issue in our life or we're looking for direction, the Bible is our accurate source that we can assess and move forward in life. It is what allows us to know how to move forward. This is where we get genuine stability. The Bible is the only complete source of truth where we can find all that we need to maneuver through life's obstacles. Let me repeat that. The Bible is the only complete source of truth where we can find all that we need to maneuver through life's obstacles. So where should we run when we have questions about life? The Scripture, that's where we should go. Most of us have been in the dark. We know how easy it is to stumble over something that we can't see. On the fire department, when we would run a house fire, we'd often run into dark, smoky conditions, which we couldn't even see the hands in front of our face. It was only until a hole was cut in the roof for ventilation, which allowed for the superheated gas and smoke to dissipate, that light was able to be exposed in all the obstacles around us so that we could see a clear path to extinguish the fire. That's why they cut holes in roofs, not so that you had to pay more money because they cut a hole in your roof. And I can tell you, because I've experienced it many times, it's very helpful. This is a great picture of how we operate in the world. God's Word acts as a light to illuminate obstacles and give clear direction because it is truth. So how long do we need to pay attention to the Scriptures? Well, we need to pay attention until Christ returns and the world's spiritual darkness is terminated. This is when Christ sets up His kingdom. Peter says, until the day dawns, referring to Christ's majestic return. And the morning star rises in your hearts. The term morning star literally means light bringer. The Bible has made references to Christ as a star. Numbers chapter 24 and verse 17, it says, a star shall come out of Jacob and a scepter shall rise out of Israel. In Revelation chapter 2 and verse 28, he is referred to as the morning star. You see, Christ's coming will usher in a complete change. There will be a new heaven and a new earth, and our hearts will be completely conformed to His image. 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 and 3 tells us, see what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. Beloved, we are God's children now. And what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who thus hopes in Him purifies himself as He is pure. What a powerful description of Christ's second coming. What a wonderful change that occurs when He returns. But Peter doesn't stop with expressing the reliability of Scripture. He now moves to the reason behind its reliability, to the source of Scripture. in verses 20 and 21. Knowing this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So how did we receive the Holy Scriptures? Was this made up by men? Well, that's what the world thinks. I've heard it. I heard it at the fire station. This would say, well, you know, these are just men writing it, right? They're just writing these books. So how can you trust them? They're just men writing these books. Peter answers the question in these verses. There's no way that imperfect, sinful men could ever write what is so reliable as the Scriptures are. Peter says, knowing this first, what is Peter getting at here? He's saying, here's the primary thing to be known. And he goes on to explain what it is. That is, the Scriptures did not originate with man, but with God. These false teachers that Peter was addressing were using Old Testament prophecies for their own purposes and furthering their false claims, rather than properly allowing the Old Testament prophecies to speak for themselves. Peter was saying that it is not man who determines what truth is, but God who has spoken truth. This is why we must pay attention to the Scriptures. In our world today, there are preachers and teachers who twist God's word to validate their own false teachings. They are more than accommodating in teaching for personal gain and to itch the ears of their listeners. And Paul warns young Timothy about this very thing in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 2 through 4, where he tells Timothy, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. It's what we see today. As believers, we have more sure the prophetic word. We have the reliable, authoritative truth of God's word. And Peter goes on to explain the origin of the prophecies of Scripture. The source of Scripture is God, plain and simple. The source of Scripture is God. Notice how Peter explains the source of God's word. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Peter is saying the source of Scripture is not for man. I know this sounds redundant, but we need to get this in our heads, okay? The source of Scripture is not for man. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man. The source of biblical prophecy in all of Scripture was not produced by the act of a human will. Mankind is sinful, finite, and limited. And no man could ever author such reliable, inerrant, authoritative truth. The source is not in man. But the source of Scripture is from God. But men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Scriptures. As I read that phrase, I said that's probably one of the most important phrases in the Bible. Okay, think about what that verse or that phrase says. But men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. That's why it's so important to listen to God's word. That's what makes that book, if it's a book or technology, whatever you got that contains the word of God, that's what makes that the most important thing you'll ever read and what you base your life on. And it's your rock and it's your anchor because of the truth of that phrase. We do see two parties involved in the origin of Scripture. We see men and men involved in God. But we need to understand that man only wrote and spoke what God said. We have examples of this truth. A couple of examples. 2 Samuel chapter 23 and verse 2. David says, "The Spirit of the Lord speaks by me. His word is on my tongue." David was saying that he was speaking, but God was using his tongue to speak the words that God desired. Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 7 and in verse 9 says, "But the Lord said to me, 'Do not say I am only a youth, for all to whom I send you, you shall go, and whatever I command you, you shall speak.' Then the Lord put out his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said to me, 'Behold, I have put my words in your mouth.'" You see, God used the mouths of the Old Testament prophets to speak his words. Men spoke, but God so worked in them so that what they said was his word, not their own. And it wasn't through dictation or a state of hypnosis, but it was through the control of the Holy Spirit. Our verse says that they were carried along, they were borne along or ferried along by the Holy Spirit. This is what we call divine inspiration. Scripture is the very words of God. They are God-breathed or God-spoken words. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16 is a clear text explaining this truth. All Scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. You see, our whole Bible is the very spoken word of God, and thereby it is inerrant without errors, authoritative, and sufficient to guide us in all matters of life. We have the truth because its source is in God Himself, who is truth. The writers of Scripture were carried along or ferried along by the Holy Spirit, which means that everything they wrote was exactly what God wanted. This is the reason why the Bible is authoritative on all of life's issues, for the present and for the future. You see, when you hear one of the preachers come up and preach on the stage here, it's not our words that matter at all. It's the very words of God that matter. This is the only source of stability for the believer. I want to suggest some implications in closing this morning. The first one is this. Since God's word is reliable, we need to pursue it for clarity in life's confusion and uncertainties. You see, when you're faced with questions about your marriage or children or relationships or your future, go to the reliable, trustworthy word of God. It will give you the clarity to move forward in a way that honors Him. Second implication, since God's word is authoritative, we must pay attention to understand and obey what it says. While God used men to pen the Scriptures, it was His very words to us. What they wrote in the 66 books of the Bible are the very words that God intended to speak to us. They are God-breathed words. Now, I know it's not always clear how obedience to God's word will take care of the issues in life, because sometimes it doesn't add up. We know what God's word says, but can we really trust it? Because it doesn't really make sense here in the situation I'm faced with. Should I really do that? Should I really step forward and be obedient to God, even though it looks to me like it doesn't add up? The answer is yes. Always yes. It is reliable and trustworthy. We must pay attention to it. It must be used as a lens by which we understand everything in life. So you understand how important it is to understand God's word. because that's how we deal with life. Here's the third implication. Since God's word is a reliable and authoritative foundation for life, we can rest in the stability that it produces. God's word gives us a firm foundation that we can build our lives on. What a wonderful truth. We don't have to be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine that's out there. We don't have to be. Why? Because we can be tethered to the anchor of God's word. And we should be. Last implication, we'll close this morning. If you're here without Christ, God's word is a clear communication to you about his glorious Son who came and died for your sins to provide you forgiveness and reconciliation. So my charge and question to you, will you turn from your sins and receive Jesus through faith this morning? I'd love to speak with you if you're in that condition this morning. Will you pray with me? Thank you, Lord, for your word. It truly is what we tether our lives to, what we need to make sense of all of the things that bombard us every day. Lord, I pray that we would be students of your word, that we would understand in our hearts what it means that we have your word that guides us. And may we study it, learn it, and apply it and obey it. And Lord, if there's someone here this morning that doesn't know you as their Lord and Savior, I pray that today the truth of your word will illuminate their dark hearts, lighten the truth in their minds, and may they receive you into their heart this morning. Thank you again for the truth that you've given to us, and may we live by it. In Jesus' name, amen.